Okay, let's assemble ourselves for our study tonight, Thanksgiving Eve. So we'll do a little Thanksgiving study here. Let's see, things we need to be in prayer for. Please be in prayer for Jerry Jensen. They're just not really sure what's going on with his body, but there's things going on. And so please be in prayer that they can find out what's going on and help him on a road to recovery. So please be in prayer for Jerry Jensen. Please be in prayer for Judith, my wife, and her family. They need it very badly. Any other prayer requests that we might know about that we need to be in prayer concerning? Okay. So let's begin with the word of prayer and then move into our study tonight. Just a quick little study in dealing with Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. It doesn't matter whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. We learn about your love, your grace, your righteousness. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will lead us and guide us in our study tonight. We should give thanks always. It's nice that this country has a day that we set aside for Thanksgiving. It's lost a great deal of its dynamics because we've taken you out of everything. But here, we know who you are, and we are in prayer and thanksgiving to you and for your blessings from past, present, and in the future. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to look at a passage, kind of an unusual passage in First Chronicles. But what I want to do is show you a little bit about, look at 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. Years ago, I did a survey of the entire Bible. But sometimes I think this is the kind of thing that needs to be done over and over. And that's one good thing about James Vernon McGee going through the Bible every 5 years. Is probably 4.5 years ago, they forgot what he taught. And the first lessons, last week. And so he kind of gives them continual reminder. And I think that's very, very good. Now, 1 Kings is a book about the kings, namely the southern kings of the southern kingdom. You'll notice in chapter 1, now King David was old. Chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Kings, chapter 1, verse 1. Now King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. Now, so it kind of introduces you to what this is about. Look at the beginning of chapter 2 of 1 Kings. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself to be a man. And then it's going to go through the kings, and therefore it's called 1 and 2 Kings. Now look at 1 Chronicles. It's what it is, Chronicle News. The paper in Houston used to be the Houston Chronicle, the Houston News. And that's what this book is. And if you look where it starts, and 1 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enoch. And then it just goes through. And it's going to develop that whole thought. Chapter 2, verse 1. These are the sons of Israel. And it lists them. So it's a Chronicles history. Now come to verse chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles. Chapter 16. Now, does anybody's Bible give a title to chapter 16? What does yours have? David, what? Okay. Hey, what does yours say? Same thing. What does yours say?
A psalm of thanksgiving.
Very good. First Chronicles, chapter 16. Yep, and that's what mine says. 10 for the ark. Now, the thing that I like about this is, that's it. It's about a tent, David's tent. The ark will be moved there. I don't know if you're aware of the fact, as far as any record's concerned, we have no record that the ark was ever in Solomon's temple. Ever. It was went into this tent. And what happens after that is a mystery. But let's just read through this in our Thanksgiving Eve and get ready for our Thanksgiving. All right, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent, which David had pitched for it. So he has a special tent, and he's going to put this in just a tent made of material. Not part of our study, but you should know that it stayed in David's tent. And so far as we know, it never made it to Solomon's temple. No record of that. And they offered burnt offerings, symbolizing the cross, peace offerings, the work of the cross, before God. Verse 2. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Now I want you to jump down with me to verse 7. This is not a study of 1 Chronicles 16. I just wanted to give you that introduction. Verse 7. Then on that day, the special day, David first assigned Asaph. Hebrew means collector, gatherer, denoting his function service in the worship of Jehovah, a reminder of our memory of reasons to worship and praise and study and give thanks to God. We gather all the wonderful information about God and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Okay, so, and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. This is what David is known for this. It was either to study this one or study the one in contrasting with Solomon. But let's just stay with where we are. Now, we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. Now, we're going to do a different kind of study than we normally do because this is just a quick look for Thanksgiving. We have 9 imperatives in verses 8 through 12 that we all should have all the time. But it is nice to have a special day as we do in America today. But I want you to look at the 9 imperatives in verses 8 through 12. The first one, give thanks. Second, call upon his name. 3, make known his deeds. So give thanks, call on his name, make known his deeds, and 4, sing to him. I'm so sorry we don't have a lot of people here because I wanted to sing tonight. And I looked in our songbook, and I only recognized 1 or 2 of the hymns under the little designation of Thanksgiving. One of them was We Gather Together. I learned that when I was a kid. But you sing thanks and praise. Sing to him. Next, speak of all his wonders. Make known his deeds. Speak all his wonders. Glory in his name. Now, we'll see what that means briefly. But that just means take your confidence of who and what you are. Who and what you are is in his name because of who and what he is. So our glory is in his name. And then be glad in him, not in circumstances of life. Circumstances of life are going to change throughout your life. God is immutable. So you want to be glad all the time in Him. If you seek your gladness in circumstances of life, people, you're headed for disaster. You're going to have ups and downs. You're going to be like a yo-yo. But if you seek, you're glad in Him, then you'll be stable. And then eighth, seek His strength. Now we're getting into living the Christian life. Seek His strength. Walk by faith in the Spirit. And then finally, remember. Never forget. Always remembering. So let's go through these now and briefly go over them. These nine imperatives. Give thanks. Call upon Him. Make known His deeds. Sing to Him. Sing to Him. You know, sometimes you listen to some singers, and they're really singing to people. They're performing. And I love the people that sing here across the board. They're just singing to the Lord. And if you enjoy it, that's nice. James doesn't like applauding. And I told him that sometimes it's just spontaneous. It's just a response to what's happening, what has just happened. And but you just sing praises to Him. So it says, verse 8 now, oh, give thanks to the Lord. So we're going to give thanks to the Lord for all that He's done, starting with, first of all, giving you life. Giving you life. People, face the facts. You could have been a cow. You could have been a frog. You could have been a dog. See? So you want to give thanks that you're a human being that has the opportunity of being saved and spend eternity with Him. So give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. And then the third one in this, make known His deeds among the peoples. I think one of the most important things, one of the saddest things probably in most homes, parents don't make it a habit of sharing with the children the deeds of God in their life. Just talking about it. What God has done for them. And just talking about God gave me some wonderful parents, maybe. Maybe not, but if He did. And God did this, and then God saved me at an age, and God brought your mom and your dad and your mom and I together, and God gave us you, and these kind of things. Just share with them that you're aware of what God has done, and let them become cognizant in that way. So make known His deeds among the peoples. Start with giving thanks. We are studying prayer. Often, our prayer should start and end with thanksgiving. And remember a reminder of where His blessings, where your blessings come from. Where things that you have come from. Recognizing your dependency on Him. Three, appreciation to Him. Appreciation to Him. A reminder of where your blessings come from. Two, dependency on Him. Three, appreciation to Him for the gifts that you have in your life. Four, an attitude of thanksgiving. And giving thanks causes things for which we give thanks to become valuable in life. If you give thanks to God every day for your wife, for your husband, you'll value them more. If you give thanks every day for your local church, if you give thanks every day for your health, if you give thanks every day for His Word, and I mean every day, thank you. Thank you. And think about it as you give that thanks. Those things become valuable to you. If not, there's another church down the street. Doesn't really matter. These kind of things. No, you want to give thanks. And the things for which we give thanks for, they will become valuable in our lives. Give thanks for your children, your parents, your health, just different things. You give thanks for these things. And the more you appreciate them, the more you give thanks, the more you give thanks, the more you appreciate them. I don't mind little personal things here. Since I've married, I don't think there's hardly been a day that I haven't given thanks for Judith. And she'll do things at the house, do things with this, get me this kind of a coat. And I just say, thank you, Father. This is really, really cool. And it's been 67 years as a bachelor, and you have someone kind of taking out all their bachelor things in your house and making it a home. It's really wonderful. And I give thanks for it. I value those. So this is what we do in life. I give thanks for you. There are not many here on Wednesday night, but I'm going to tell you something. I give thanks for those who come on Wednesday night. I give thanks for those who come on Sunday morning at 9:15. And boy, it's going to be a good one this Sunday morning at 9:15. It's going to be powerful. A lot of people talk about grace and love, and they don't understand how righteousness comes in there. They think God just loves them no matter if they're the biggest sinner on earth. Yes, he does. But there's other things that happen. It's the wrath of God. And all of this comes up in our study in 1 Corinthians 10. So you just give thanks. Okay. Then after giving thanks, call upon his name. Now, you know what that means? You decide where to go. You decide to go to him with every circumstance in your life. You call upon him. And that's what we should do every day, not just tomorrow. And then, make known his deeds among the people. Again, I wonder how many parents make known the wonders of God to their children, bringing them together, giving them this child, and these kind of things. Just think of the difference in a marriage, a family, a church, where believers tell each other of the wonderful things God has done, not bragamonies. And boy, there's a big difference. And you can tell the difference when somebody is bragging and someone is just being thankful for what God has done. You can tell the difference. And it just is wonderful. So we are to make known his deeds among the people. Okay? Verse 9. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. I've been singing praises to the Lord probably before I was even saved. And I can't sing, but I love to sing praises to him. I absolutely love to sing praises to him, not to anybody else. I don't care if people don't like the way I sing. I'm not singing for you. I'm singing for him. I'm singing to him. That's the whole point here. Making music in praise of the Lord is good for the soul. Much of the Bible, I think they've calculated, it's something close to a fourth of the Bible is written in song. And music's very important. Think about it. You want to destroy a generation of young people, as we're doing today? Have them walking around with this thing in their ear, playing the most horrible lyrics you can imagine. And every now and then, our grandchildren will give us some of the lyrics. And Judith and I look at each other. What? See? It's just amazing. You want to destroy? Do it with music. Get them distracted. Do it with music. And this is the thing. Now, if you want to teach, you want to praise God, have beautiful music. And I'm sorry, it has nothing to do with my age. But as long as I'm pastor here, we're going to sing the good old hymns. Those are the things that these kids, I don't think when these kids are 35, 40 years old, they're going to remember too much of the hip-hop music they sang and call Christian music. But something about the hymns you'll always carry with you. I hear stories I've seen on TV and read, heard stories. People with Alzheimer's, you can start singing some of the old hymns and they just know exactly what you're doing. They know those words. They don't know who you are, but they know those words, those hymns. There's just something about the words of beautiful hymns. So sing praises. Okay, next in verse 9. Speak of all his wonders. All right. Last Sunday morning we had, not this last, but two Sunday mornings ago, we had complaining. Instead of complaining, speak his wonders. Instead of attacking and slandering and running down, instead of talking about all the bad things and speak of all the horrible things people are doing, speak of His wonders. Speak of His love, His grace, His mercy, all that He does and has done. Verse 10, glory in His holy name. Now, what does this mean? What does glory mean here? What does it mean to glory in His name? Here, glory means to take your own identity. The ideal here is to take your own identity. Whose name do you identify with? Now, not every morning, maybe not even once a week, but occasionally, I like to read the obituary. And it is amazing what people want. Here's the last thing written about him. Boy, I mean, he was a Cowboy fan. He was always for the Cowboys. If the Cowboys lost, he was depressed. If the Cowboys won, he's a Ranger fan. He's this, he's that. He was a sports car guy. He was a hunter. He was all these things. That's where they got their glory. That's their identification. This is where I identify myself. It's rare. It's rare to find an obituary written about one's relationship with the Lord. It really is rare. I don't think I've seen very many in all the years that I've been reading, just at random. Now, if you hand me one, you know of somebody, but I'm just talking about randomly in a newspaper where the whole thing is their relationship with the Lord. And that's your identity. So that's what the word glory in His holy name means. Whose name do you identify with? You might be surprised. A number who get their identity through their self-esteem in their name, in their family's name, this type of thing. Number of people who find their glory in the name, like I just said, of a football team, in the name of their college, this type of thing, their pro team. Others find it in their glory and their place with God and who and what He is. Now, unfortunately, many find it in identification with the man. Well, they follow dear old Pastor so-and-so. Boy, and I mean, whatever Pastor so-and-so said, that was it. And if you're saying something the pastor didn't say, it ain't true. People, that's a shame. That's a shame. So, you don't want to be identified with Chris Wall or with this person or that. It's with the Word and the Lord. That's what you want to be identified with. And it's fine to study under somebody, and you certainly want to respect whomever you study under. But and many, I tell you what, if you read enough of them, many find their glory in their own name. Well, I did this, and I did that, and he built this, and more, he lost everything and pulled himself up by the bootstraps and rebuilt it, and goes on and on and on. Obituaries are fun. They are a lot of fun. You learn a lot about people. What was important? What was important to them or whoever wrote the obituary? And it just is really interesting. And a lot of people are just really impressed with all the things that they've done. And they glory in their own accomplishments. And that's wonderful that you've done those things, that God allowed you to do them. But you want to find your glory. Not in a Super Bowl ring, but in God the Father, God the Son, in a relationship with Him, that they have allowed you, that He allowed you to do those things and gave you that kind of ability. So there's only one place that we should glory. Only one place we should get our name from, our glory from, and that's glory in His holy name. And that is find your own glory, your own identity, your own place before God. Not in who and what you are, or your good works, or some other identity. about some other name, but in his name. Glory in his holy name. Husband and wife. I hope, and I know, but Judith loves me, but her glory is not in me. And I know that. I wouldn't want it to be. Her glory is in the Lord. She's been with the Lord since she was 7 years old. She's been with me for hardly 7 years now. She doesn't glory in me. She glories in the Lord. And I love that. That's important. That's powerful. And I would hope that those of you that have been under this ministry for a while, it's not my teaching, it's what you've learned about the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, your relationship with Him. I hope that I've made you given you a relationship with Christ, where you've grown in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there's your identity. There's your glory. And in His name, glory in His holy name. Now, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Be glad. The imperative here is to seek the Lord to be glad. To seek in verse 11, let's look at the verb here. The verb here is not under the verb to seek. That's in verse 11. It's coming up. Seek the Lord. Look down at verse 11. Seek the Lord. There's your imperative. Here the imperative is be glad. In verse 10, the imperative is be glad. What makes your heart rejoice? People, we all have things that make us happy temporarily. I'm going to be happy tomorrow when I eat turkey. I hope I get a turkey leg, but there's so many kids there, I'm sure I won't. Turkey just has two, and there's going to be a whole bunch of kids. But they're just things we get glad about. And if A&M wins a football game, this guy over here is going to be happy. And there's nothing wrong with that. Going to be happy. See? But this is talking about glad in your soul. Glad regardless if the Aggies win, regardless of whether you get a turkey leg. Doesn't matter. Whether you get a car, whether you get this, whether you get that, this gladness goes on. It's a rejoicing in your soul. And you know what? Let me tell you the little secret with this one. Only you know. Only you know. Now, if you express, you're telling others of the glories and the wonders of God, okay, I hear you. You sing, I hear you, whether I like it or not. I hear you. See? This one is inside of you. Only you know what really makes you glad. Is it people? Is it relationship? Is it accomplishment? What is it? Only you really know what makes your heart rejoice. When seeking the Lord in His Word, seeking Him in truth of Scripture, this is when Bible class makes your heart rejoice. When you walk out, wow, this was really good. I hope in our second, both classes, as a matter of fact, this coming Sunday, they're going to both be super classes. Not me doing them, but what's in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, is the most controversial and I think the most important verse in all of both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It is that important. It is that powerful. And I hope that the Holy Spirit gives me the ability to teach that. And you walk out and you go, wow, that is really powerful. What God is saying here in His Word. But so what makes you glad? I'll sit at my desk and study, and I mean, it's so funny. I get so glad studying the Word. I walk out, and the dogs have either given her trouble, or the house is falling apart, or it's dirty, or she just swept the floor, and it's already dusty again. And I'm walking in, man, this is raging. Get out of here, you bum. And she doesn't do that. But it's what makes you glad. The studying the Word of God. Just calm you down. You're going to have great turmoil in life. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. How do you keep your mind stayed on him, not on circumstances? And read the Word. Just concentrate on what the Word says. And after a few minutes studying and reading the Word, it starts changing your whole end mindset. And pretty soon a peace overcomes you. So be glad. This is very important. What makes you glad? And it starts here with knowing the truth, guides, and seeking and finding him. And so this is what's very important. Now, we come to the eighth imperative. Verse 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. How do we seek the Lord? By the leading of the Holy Spirit. By prayer. By opening the text and reading the text in his word. Properly understood, truthfully understood, we are to seek his strength. What is the strength of the Lord? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the strength of the Lord. And I'm going to add something. The truth of the gospel is the strength of the Lord. The truth. I am saved by grace through faith. I am restored by grace through faith. This is strength. And so when it says seek the Lord and his strength, seek him in the word. Things going on in your life, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Don't seek for resolving all the problems. Seek the Lord first. So that if the problems are resolved, wonderful. If they're not, you still have the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek him in his word. This is where we do this. So, do we seek the Lord in prayer, faith in the Holy Spirit, opening his word, seeking him in his word. Now we come to the ninth imperative. The ninth imperative here in our list. And it is one that we have seen in several of our studies. It's remember. It's an imperative. Remember. Now, what are we to remember? Here in text, remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and his judgments from his mouth. This is what we are to remember. Okay, things are not really going well. Remember him. Remember his deeds, how wonderful they were. They gave you salvation. They gave those that you know salvation. So he's done, these are his wonderful works. He's brought salvation. He's brought you to the Word of God, to a relationship with him. So remember his wonderful deeds, which he has already done. His marvels and the judgments from his mouth, and maybe those that are yet to come. The tribulation period is going to be horrible on earth. We're studying that in 2 Thessalonians. It's going to be terrible. And boy, when he comes back to earth, it's going to be traumatic. It's going to be judgment of righteousness, or it's going to be righteous judgment. Because he is going to judge in righteousness. Now, what are his wonderful deeds he has done and judgments? Let's start with creation. Start with creation. 67 years. I've enjoyed different people. But it's so wonderful being married to a woman. You can walk out and look at the moonlights right out there right now tonight. This Wednesday night. And just see the wonders of God. Sometime we'll be driving to class. And the sky overlooking the western sky will be red and colors all across the sky. And we both just individually, corporately, we look at what God's doing with his paintbrush. Look what God is doing. It's just wonderful to share this with someone, his creation, and know it's his creation. I feel so sorry, even for Christian kids that accept evolution. They don't know what they're missing. To miss the wonders of God's creative ability, God's glory in creation. It is just boggles the mind, the creation. The demonstration of his love at the cross. This is the his wonder of his deeds, becoming mankind. Jesus Christ becoming man. Think about that. God becoming man. When you're thinking about his wonderful deeds, God becoming man. The wonders of his love. He died on a cross, bearing the judgment of all my sins. And then, under his resurrection, when I believe in him, imputes me with perfect righteousness. People, that's just boggling. Take away the sins, I'm still unrighteous. I'm born with an inherited sin nature. So that still doesn't get me saved. But he gave me his own righteousness. That's a wonder. That's a wonder. So when you're overloaded with bad things going on, sit back and think and get alone, get somewhere alone and start thinking of all that he has done, all of his wonderful deeds. Now let's go to verse 13. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. Now, we're the seed of Israel because we're of Abraham. You're not of Abraham. You're of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. But we're not the sons of Jacob. But we are his chosen ones. So this is addressed to us in that sense. And as Paul points out in Galatians, we are part of his chosen ones. We are true descendants of Abraham, even more than some Jews. Verse 14. He is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Why we give thanks, why we sing praise to him, why we seek him, because he's our God. He is the Lord, our God. And he has taken upon himself the judgments that belong to us. Judgment that belongs against us, he's taken them. So, he is our God. That's a powerful thing, people. This is why you don't want to be unequally yoked. Everyone here doesn't apply to you, but maybe someone's listening. That's why you don't want to marry an unbeliever. You don't want to be unequally yoked. This is our God, our Savior. Verse 15. Remember his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Now we have to ask a question. Which covenant? We're told in the next verse, not the Mosaic covenant, but the Abrahamic covenant. Look at verse 16. The covenant which he made with Abraham. So look at verse 15. Remember his covenant forever. That means all the time. When you're having bad times, when you're having good times, remember his covenant. Which covenant? The covenant which he made with Abraham. His oath to Isaac. That's the covenant. That's the covenant of salvation. In fact, in our Wednesday night class normally, what did we study? We studied the Mosaic law, put him on the cross. The Abrahamic covenant gives us our salvation in him. So, what is the word he has commanded? What is the word he has commanded to us? Out of verse 15, faith. To trust him. Trust the one he sends. And then to love as he loved. Two commandments. You can look at them as plural. You can look at them as a singular. As in 1 John chapter 3. They can be plural. They can be singular. Faith and love. Let's look at verse 17. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Not the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. What does this mean? This is a statute they are to follow. This is the one. This is the law of love, the law of Christ, the law of faith. This is what we're to follow. Verse 18. Saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. Now, note, I will give you the promised land of Canaan. I will give it. Not based on your performance. Not based on that. I'm going to give it to you. Trust me. And this is what Joshua and Caleb did. We'll be studying that Sunday morning, 9:15 class. We'll get ready to get into that. It said he was displeased with almost everyone in that generation. Why not everyone? Because there's two men in there, two men who shine forth with faith. Joshua and Caleb. Those were the two that he was pleased with. Most of them he was not pleased with. I will give you the land of Canaan. Now, people, there isn't a person in this room, there isn't a member of the body of Christ, as promise of a land inheritance. We're not given that promise. Israel's given a promise. They're given a promise of land. And they're going to get that land in the millennial reign of Christ. He will fulfill all the covenants. That will happen. But we're not given this. But we're given the spiritual promise. So in that sense, we can apply this to ourselves. Now, verse 19. When they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it, just as we are few in number and strangers on earth today, Christianity throughout the world. Not that many Christians, and they're becoming fewer and fewer, I'm told. Verse 20. And they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another. These are the kingdoms of the seven-headed dragon. He permitted no man to oppress them. He reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Do not touch. Let me tell you something. One of the most wonderful promises and concepts you and I have. Satan cannot touch us to take away our salvation. He can touch you to hurt you. He can touch you to attack you. But he cannot take away your salvation. Look at Job, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 12, very quickly. You find Psalms, you find Job. Job chapter 1. And let's look at verse 12 of Job 1. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Do not touch him. Leave him alone. Now, later on, he's going to give him permission to even touch him, and he's going to touch his body, but he still does not take away his salvation and the confidence of his salvation. Now, back to 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation, of his deliverance from day to day. Here we're told what wonderful acts are, what some of those acts are. The word salvation can refer and does include our eternal life salvation. But people, what he's talking about here is our deliverance each day. Deliverance each day. That dear, wonderful old woman that reared us, she's told my brother and I many times, she just gives thanks when we're both in bed. We've gone out, we're teenagers, we've gone out now, and she just gives thanks when we're home. And that's the idea here. He delivers us each day. Each day, he delivers. I was in a Kinko's type thing today, and they had a little sign up there. It said, do not drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. And I've never seen that before. That's pretty cool. But the point here is, we're delivered every day. We don't know how many times we're delivered. I know I was delivered right here off this floor. Now, that was obvious, but I can't help but believe I've been delivered multitude of times driving. Multitude of times.
Those around you.
I've had people say that riding with me has improved their faith life. I've had that. I've had people tell me that. Didn't know I was that bad, but I guess my wife says I am. I guess I am. Anyway, but you will be happy to know I'm teaching my second grandchild how to drive, and the third one already wants me to teach him. So there's going to be three more drive the way I do. I don't know, I'll give you a warning if they're ever driving here. Okay. Verse 24. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the people, creation, salvation, blessings, eternal security. Verse 25. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. See, these are the things I want you to think about tomorrow. Things that are in this chapter. Sing to the Lord. Proclaim good tidings of his deliverance from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples, creation, salvations, blessings, eternal security. Verse 25, for great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. This verse takes us right into the spiritual warfare that we're in, where Satan desperately seeks to be praised. Our God is greater in all categories of sufficiency to be God. Wisdom, battle, all these things were to praise him. People, don't look at all the bad things going on in the world. It's going to overwhelm you. It's going to overwhelm you. With who's been the president, not just in the past 8 years, but look over the past 50 years. We've not done too well. So these are the things going on as far as the great things he's done. Fear above all God. In the context of praise, thanksgiving, here, fear means to have an awe, a respect, a praise of him. Verse 26. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. Allah, Buddha, on and on. The God of the Mormons. But the Lord, he made the heavens. Jesus created all things that are. Before him was nothing, and all things that are created by him and for him. Verse 27. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. That is where we want to be. That is where we will find our strength, is when we are in him. Verse 28. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. There's your thanksgiving. There's all day tomorrow. Ascribe to him glory and strength. And remember where we started, you'll receive your glory from being identified with him. Your identification is your being identified with him. Verse 28, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. This is what you are to make known of him when you speak of him, when you sing of him. Here is the real source of strength. And what do we mean when we say real source? Real source is where it really comes from. It comes from God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Real strength is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Verse 29, we got to move through here. Verse 29, ascribe to the Lord glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Holy array for us. What's holy array for us? Nice suit and tie? See, that would love people. A lot of people think that is. Have a nice suit and tie on. In Africa, you wore a tie all the time if you were going to speak. You did not dress without that tie. That meant you were a bishop. And they let us well know that. So, now let me tell you what our holy attire is. Holy attire is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Your holy attire is clothed in righteousness of Christ. So that's our holy attire. It is amazing how few believers give, and all the reasons except guiding and the giving under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're to give. Notice in verse 29, he mentions giving. 29 verses, not verse 1. Don't forget your tithes and offerings. That's not what it has here. Okay? All right, verse 30. Tremble before him, all the earth, peoples of the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. All things are held together by him. Don't worry about global warming. God is in control. God is in control of this earth. It's not going to move till he's ready for it to be moved. Verse 31. Let the heavens be glad. What is that? Angels. And let the earth rejoice. Humanity. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. This is another thing that Satan hates. And this is why more and more as we move toward the end of the church age, more and more he hates anyone who recognizes the rulership of Christ. Verse 32. Let the sea roar, and all it contains, fallen angels in the deep. Let the field exult, and all that is in it, wild beasts of the field. Verse 33. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Sing for joy. He's coming to judge the earth. Reference to the second advent. In the first advent, we're told in John 3, he did not come, the Gospel of John chapter 3, did not come to judge the world. I did not come to judge. Second advent, he's coming to judge. And we should give thanks. Now we come to a beautiful passage for closing and getting ready for Thanksgiving. Verse 34 and 35. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love is everlasting. Why give thanks to God? For his love, and his love is everlasting. Then say, deliver us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to thy holy name and to glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, we could say our God, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said amen and praised the Lord. I wish you all a very happy Thanksgiving tomorrow. I hope this gives you some kind of a thought process, and maybe take this chapter out. And before you eat, maybe you got a lot of people around you, don't do it, but just take it out and read it. And maybe afterward, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. And we praise your Son. All the things that are going on in the world are rather disturbing. Well, they're right down frightening. Except we're in you. And in you we find peace. In you we find gladness. So we praise you for this. And we thank you always, Heavenly Father, beginning with our creation, our salvation, and with all the joy you give us in our life. Father, I thank you for the things you've shown us in this passage. Pray your Spirit can use these things for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we give thanks. Amen.